I would invite our serving elder, Herman Bolton, to come up and read God's word for us. He'll be reading Psalm 100.
Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs, and know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Father, these are your words, and I am reminded of your words that tell us that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. These words will always be true. And so I pray now, as you have spoken these things to us, I pray that now you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand them and help us to apply them to our lives. I pray that each one of us would live lives that are shaped like, defined by, the things that we read in Psalm 100. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we meditate on Psalm 100, I want to point out three characteristics that are tucked in there that should mark the people of God. In some ways, this psalm gives us a portrait of what a godly person should look like, characteristics that should define us as individuals and should define us as a church. It's not a comprehensive list, it's just three things, but it's a good start. The three things are this. As the people of God, we should be full of joy, full of faith, and full of gratitude. As the people of God, as a church of God, we should all be marked by, be full of joy, be full of faith, and full of gratitude. In fact, those three things, they're not just presented as a good idea, but they are commanded. In this psalm, we're commanded, in verses 1 and 2, we're commanded to be joyful. Not just suggested to be joyful, but commanded. In verse 3, we're commanded to have faith. And in verse 4, we're commanded to be grateful. But it's essential for us to know that those aren't abstract or arbitrary commands. It's not as if the psalmist is saying, well, just do these things and don't ask questions. Just be joyful and don't ask why. That would not be very helpful. That would not be very encouraging. But the psalmist very purposefully gives us the reason that we should exhibit these characteristics. In the last verse, he gives it to us. In verse 5, it says, for, or because. Do these things because, verse 5, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. And so the fundamental truth that we have to pay attention to and never lose track of as we read through this psalm is that the reason we can exhibit these characteristics, the reason we can be like this, the reason we can be joyful and faithful and grateful is because God is good. That's why. That was the theme of our VBS kids all week, that God is good all the time in all situations. No exceptions, no matter what, God is always good. So some of the things that they covered this week is that even when life is unfair, God is good. Even when life is scary, God is good. Even when life is uncertain, God is good. Even when life is sad, God is good. And of course, when life is good, God is good. Those were the things that they covered this week in VBS. We can have faith. We're actually commanded to have faith because God is good. And we can be grateful. We can be commanded by God to be grateful because God is good. And so it's important for us to make that connection, to see the connection between the command to be joyful or to be grateful and the character of God, because, here's why we can do this, because God is good. If you lose sight of that fact, then this passage just becomes law. It goes from grace to law. It just becomes three more commands, three more things that we have to do because we have to do them, three more things to just put on the list and check them off. Be joyful, have faith, be grateful. But as soon as we root these commands in God's goodness, then it goes from law to grace. Because we're not inventing this. We're not working this up in our own strength. This is the inevitable, uncontainable response to our awesome and good God. So I just want to talk briefly about these three characteristics and make sure that we are, in fact, exemplifying these characteristics in our lives and in our church. So number one, joy. Joy. Verses 1 and 2, I don't know if you caught it, but they command us to be joyful three different times in three different ways. We are commanded to be joyful. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, and come into his presence with singing. It matters to God whether or not you are a joyful Christian. Not just whether or not you're a Christian, but it matters to God whether or not you are a joyful Christian. Think of it this way. God doesn't just want your head and your hands. God also wants your heart too. So this is what I mean by that. Some people, they believe all the right things, right? They just know all the right doctrines, and yet it's not having a practical impact on their life. Right? But right belief alone is not a mark of being one of God's people. It's important. It matters what we believe, but it's not all that God wants. He wants our beliefs to have a tangible effect on who we are. Right? And so some people hear that and say, okay, well then not only will I believe the right things about God, but I will give him my hands to, and I will get to work for the kingdom of God. And I'll serve in the church, and I'll serve the poor, and I'll get out there, and I'll do stuff for God. But there's no joy there. There's no joy in the service. They're just doing it out of a sense of duty or obligation. And so those people have given God their head, they're believing the right things, they've given God their hands, they're doing the right things, and still, that's not all that God wants. He wants our hearts too. He wants us to delight in him. He wants us to serve him gladly. It doesn't just say serve him, it says serve him gladly. God does not want grudging, joyless service. You can keep that kind of service. God commands his people to serve joyfully. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. There's a verse in Deuteronomy, it's actually two verses, that is a powerful expression of how serious God is about his people being joyful in the way that they serve him. It's kind of an overlooked verse. It's in Deuteronomy 28, and it says this, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, therefore you shall serve your enemies that the Lord will send against you. That's not a very well-known verse, but it's in there. In Deuteronomy, God says, because you didn't serve me with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Not just that you didn't serve me. Apparently they were serving him, but they weren't doing it joyfully and with gladness of heart. And God says, because you couldn't do it joyfully, well, then you're going to serve your enemies who I'm going to send in to take over. God is serious about joy. Now, someone might hear that, and they might say, well, that's not fair. Sometimes I'm joyful, sometimes I'm not. I can't make myself joyful. But it's only not fair if you forget verse 5. Remember, we said verse 5 is the one that explains all the other verses, that gives us the power and the motivation to do these things. So if your joy is dependent on your circumstances, of course you won't be joyful all the time, right? Because your circumstances are always changing. But the command is not rooted in your changing circumstances. The command is rooted in the character of God, which does not change. This psalm is saying, be joyful, serve the Lord with gladness, because God is good. And God is loving, and God is faithful. There's a similar command in the New Testament. I know you've heard it before. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not rejoice in the Lord sometimes. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because our joy is not rooted in our circumstances, but in God's goodness, which doesn't change. I once had this conversation with someone. He told me that he's a Christian, but he doesn't go to church. And I said, you got to be absolutely kidding me. Church is the best place on earth. I mean, church is the closest that we get to heaven while we're on earth. I wish it was Sunday every day. Why in the world don't you go to church? And he said to me, well, it's because of people like you that I don't go to church. I should say, I knew this guy quite well, so no offense was taken. It's my brother. And so I said, oh, explain. And he said, well, you know how it is. All you people, you act so happy and joyful, and it's just fake. Surely, not everyone feels that way every Sunday. You're just making yourselves act that way, and I'm not going to pretend to feel joyful if I'm not joyful, and I don't want to be around other people who do that. Okay, so he was kind of right. It is true, we're not supposed to pretend. We're not supposed to come here and play dress up. We're not supposed to pretend that we're feeling a certain way when we're not feeling that way. That's right, that's true. If we don't feel joyful, we shouldn't pretend to be joyful. That's hypocrisy. But, and this is the thing that I don't think that my brother understood, we are the people of God. We are members of God's family. That's not just a nice, happy metaphor. That's a reality. We are members of God's household, and something happens in our souls when we gather together as a church family to worship our Father. We might not have felt joyful when we walked through those doors this morning, but something happens when we're surrounded by other members of the body of Christ who also love God and love each other. Something happens when we lift up our voices to our great God to sing His praises. Something happens to our soul when we do those things. The eyes of our heart are lifted up from whatever it was that was bringing us down, from being focused on ourselves and our circumstances, and we focus on God, our Father, and we focus on one another, our church family, and suddenly there's joy there that wasn't there before. And it's not made up, it's real. And at that moment, it doesn't matter what it felt like when we woke up or when we walked in. It doesn't matter what kind of day we're having or what kind of week we're having or what kind of year we're having. Because we are beholding the goodness of our God together. And that brings us joy because that's what we were created to do. That's what God made us to do. And so the fact that God is always good, that He has never changed and that He will never change, means that He has the right to command us to be joyful and to expect us to obey. Because our joy will eternally find its reason for being ultimately in Him and in nothing else. And that's why we make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's why we serve the Lord with gladness. That's why we come into His presence with singing. Okay, so that's the first one, joy. Second one, in this psalm we're commanded, God actually is commanding us to have faith. Can He do that? Can He command us to have faith? He does. Verse 3, know that the Lord is God. It's a command. Know that the Lord is God, that it is He who made us, and we are His. We're His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. Know this. Believe this. Trust this. Right? So there's some things wrapped up in this idea of faith here, right? It involves knowing. I know. I understand this. I believe it. But I trust. I trust that the Lord is God. I trust that we're His people, the sheep of His pasture. And then I allow that knowledge of that God is our God and we are His people, I allow that then to enable me to follow Him where He leads, like a sheep. So again, we're not just talking about our intellects, our brains, right? I don't just know in my mind that God is good, but my knowledge of God enables me to trust Him. And that enables me, because I know Him and I trust Him, that enables me to follow Him wherever He leads, like sheep follow the shepherd. Do you know the Lord like that? Do you want to know the Lord like that? Not just know about Him in your mind, but to know Him and trust Him, believe Him and follow Him. Lately, this past week, I've been reading this book. It's called The Shepherd's Life. It's a newer book. It's by James Rebanks. He's a third-generation shepherd in northern England. And in the mountains where he lives in northern England, the sheep there have no natural predators at all. And so he just lets him roam, just lets him go. And he says sometimes he lets him go, and he won't even see them for 2 months at a time. They're just off and on their own. But he knows where they are. He knows they won't go too far. And so when the time comes where he has to go and gather them up because they need to be clipped and cared for, he takes his two border collies with him, and he goes to the mountains, and he finds them, the whole flock, and he brings them home. Now, sheep aren't known for being especially bright animals, but they do know how to follow. And so he goes out and he finds them and he gathers them and he brings them back to his farm where he can care for them. Now, most of those sheep know him already. They know him. And they know that they can trust him because they've been through this before, and they know that he's good. They know that he's kind. They know that he'll care for them. They know where they're going. They know about his farm. There are some there that don't know him because they've been born within the past 2 months. But those ones who don't yet know him see how their moms respond to him, and they instinctively realize, oh, I can trust this man because mom seems to trust him. So if I went up there and I tried to gather up this man's flock, they'd scatter. I'd come home empty-handed because I don't know what I'm doing, and those sheep don't know whether or not I'm good. They don't have any reason to follow me. I haven't earned their trust. But they'll follow their master because he's proven to them that he is good. He's proven to them by his actions that he loves them and that he will care for them. And that's the metaphor that we're given in this psalm. Right? We're the sheep. God is the shepherd. And God has proven himself to be good and trustworthy. God has proven that he loves us. God has demonstrated that he wants what's best for us. He's a good shepherd all the time. And because of that, we sheep can follow where he leads. In other words, our faithfulness is rooted in God's goodness. And we can be faithful all the time because we know that God is good all the time. And even when we don't fully know what the shepherd is up to or where he's leading us or why he's leading us to a particular place, we know that we can trust him because we know that he loves us and we know that he's good. He's proven that. And so he knows better than we know what we need and where we need to go. See, if you don't believe that verse 5 is true, then you'll always struggle to trust God, always. If you're not absolutely convinced that God is good and loving and faithful, then you'll always be wondering if things are going according to plan, right? You'll always be looking around and wondering if he's actually leading you to the best pasture, or maybe the grass is a little greener over there. Why are we not going over there? You'll always be second-guessing if you're not convinced in your heart that God is actually good. And then when you start second-guessing God, you'll be tempted to start putting your faith in things other than God, right? Like yourself, or your money, or your friends, or your family, or whatever. Because everybody has to put their faith in something. That's not an option. You can't live in this life without putting your faith in something. But for Christians, we've put our faith in the one thing that will never change, right? That's why Christians are full of faith. It's not because we're so talented or courageous or anything else. It's because we serve a God who is faithful. We are obedient sheep, not because we trust ourselves, but because we trust the shepherd to lead us. And that's why we follow where he leads, because we trust him. And the reason we trust him is because he is good. Okay, one more. We've talked about joy. We've talked about our faith and our faithfulness. The last one, God's people are full of gratitude. They are marked by gratitude. They are marked by gratitude in all circumstances. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. I mean, this one is obvious, right? Of course we're grateful. Of course God's people are grateful people. We have been brought from death to life. It doesn't get better than that, right? We have been made members of God's family through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, part of God's household, made sons and daughters of God Most High. That's something to be grateful about. In Tim Keller's book, it's called The The Prodigal God, and it's a great book. I'd recommend it. He talks all about this. The book is the story of the prodigal son, which most of us know, but the point of the book is to show that God is so extravagant. He's so over the top, outrageously generous with his grace, that he's actually the one that's prodigal, not the son. The word prodigal, it does not mean wayward or rebellious. The word prodigal literally means recklessly extravagant, having spent everything. Right? And we hear that and we say, oh yeah, that was the son. He was prodigal. He was recklessly extravagant. He spent everything. He made himself poor. He had to go back. No, no, no. God's prodigal in this story. God's recklessly extravagant. God spends everything. Even to the point of the spending of his own son so that we might be reconciled to him. And if that doesn't stir gratitude in your heart, then what would? And God's been doing that generation after generation, over and over and over again, calling people to himself, regenerating them, giving them new life in Christ. And his faithfulness endures to all generations, we're told. Think about that. There is a spiritual family tree that stretches back generation after generation. And you, by God's grace, have been grafted onto that spiritual tree. I mean, we've got a visual right here. Picture it. Here you are at the end of the tree, right? This is you. And then you can trace that right back. You can go up a generation. Whoever told you about Jesus, maybe it was your parents, maybe it was a friend, that's the next person in the line. And whoever told that person about Jesus, that's the next person up. And you can just follow that spiritual family tree all the way back and all the way back. And all of us, I mean, we would branch off and go different ways. All of us would end up at the same root, though. All of us, our spiritual family, ends up in Jesus Christ. Fully God and fully man, the man who embodied the gospel, the man who died for our sins, and afterwards, after dying for our sins and raising again, defeating death on our behalf, he explains to his disciples what he's done, and then before he ascends up to heaven, he tells them, he gives them a charge, a commission. He says, okay, now get out there and tell the world about this. Let them know. Go to all the nations and tell them and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go, take this good news and go. And they did. And it went from a small group of scared people in a dark room in Jerusalem, and they took that fire and they spread it. And it went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth. That should make us supremely and eternally grateful. So we should be grateful for the gospel. We should be grateful for our salvation. But that's just the launching pad for our gratitude. That's not the end of it. Right? Because of the gospel, now we're freed to be genuinely and appropriately grateful for all things. And so many of us hear that and we think, oh yeah, that's right. That's right. I should be thanking God for all the blessings in my life. I should count my blessings. And we start thinking of those things. And we think, oh, I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my home. I'm thankful for my family. And on and on. And that's right. And that's good. And we should. We should be thankful for all of our circumstances. But if you make your gratitude circumstantial, in other words, if you just thank God for the current things in your life that you're happy about, well, then what will happen to your gratitude when something happens that you're not happy about? Where's your gratitude then? See, that's the test to see if you're really a grateful Christian. And so how does one maintain genuine gratitude? Right? Not just play acting, not just saying thanks when you don't mean it, but genuine gratitude in the face of the bad things, the trying things, the heartbreaking circumstances. That can only happen when our gratitude is no longer rooted in our circumstances at all, but our gratitude is rooted in the character of God, which doesn't change. See, it comes back to that once again. Circumstances change, but God does not. And if your gratitude is circumstantial, then you'll be a grateful person sometimes, and you'll be ungrateful sometimes. But if your gratitude is rooted in the eternal and unchanging character of God, then you will be eternally grateful in all circumstances. And so, Ebenezer, we are commanded this morning by God, commanded in His Word, to be marked by these three things in all circumstances: joy, faith, and gratitude. Now, what would happen if each one of us here in this room, in all circumstances, no matter what, were joyful, faithful, and grateful? What would happen? I mean, that would be such a powerful witness to our community, right? People would be asking themselves, what's the deal with those people from Ebenezer? Why are they so joyful all the time? Why are they such lovely people to be around all the time? And I know people do say that already, but they would say it even more. They would ask us, hey, what's the secret? Why are you like that? How'd you get to be like that? And then we'd tell them. We'd say, well, I'm like that because God is like He is. I am joyful and faithful and grateful all the time because God is good and loving and faithful all the time. And then they'd say, tell me more about this God who's good all the time. And that's how the faith spreads. That's how Christianity went from being that little group to spreading to the ends of the earth, through the witness of regular people like you and I who really believed that God is good all the time. And because they believed that, lived joyful, faithful, and grateful lives in all circumstances. May that be true of us. Let's pray together. Holy Father, you are good. You're good all the time. You're good if we say it, and you're still good even if we don't acknowledge your goodness. You're just good. It's who you are. It's who you are. You don't change. Almost everything else about our life changes. We live in a world of change. And circumstances are sometimes good, and we get what we wanted. We get the cry and desire of our heart. And sometimes our circumstances feel bad because we didn't get what we wanted. And because we look over and we see a pasture and it just looks greener and better than the one that we're in. And so our hearts are tempted then to grumble or complain or to be anxious or whatever. And yet the bedrock foundation of our faith is something that doesn't change because it's you and you don't change. So I thank you for that reminder this morning through our VBS kids, through the songs they sang, through their faith. Thank you for reminding us that you are good all the time. You are a good, good Father. It's who you are. And because of that, I pray that you would help us, your sheep, your people, to be joyful all the time, in all circumstances, and to be faithful, to trust you and to follow you in all circumstances, and to be grateful. To be grateful for the good things and to be grateful for the hard things. And I know, Lord, that if we did that all the time, that would be our witness. We wouldn't even have to say anything else. That would be our witness. And that would attract people, not to us, but to you. To your glory. Amen. I invite the worship team to come up.